Yeah, it's all about Jesus this morning. I pray that that's what it will be today. This last week I began a series on the Holy Spirit. It was going to be a two-part series, and it became very evident as I studied that it needs to be at least a three-part series. And so today is part two of three parts, at least. I got to a point in my studies where God would not let me go on. And the sense that I had was it was too important of a point to gloss over or to rush through. I certainly could have put everything in the notes and kind of just pushed on through, but the fact of the matter is that God wants us to stop and dwell on something today, and that's what we're going to do. Last week I talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is deity. He is God. 1 John 5:7 says that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is personal. He's not some impersonal force or power. He speaks, he teaches, he bears witness, he guides, he hears, he intercedes, he helps, he sends, he prays, and he is grieved when we sin. We talked about the fact that before Christ's coming, the Holy Spirit participated in creation, in empowering, coming upon people and empowering them for specific tasks. Certainly prophecy and the whole prophetic process was, as 2 Peter 1:21 tells us, was the Holy Spirit breathing into man the words of God. He gave special gifts and wisdom. And we mentioned what he does today. Even now, as he brings conviction to the heart of the sinner and the awareness of the need for righteousness and the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how in the life of the saved person he indwells us and he seals us and confirms the possession that we are to God. He creates unity in the body by conforming us to the image of Christ. He guides us in truth. He makes the Word of God, the written Word of God, to be a reality in our lives. He gives spiritual capacity. He gives us the power when we think we don't have any to do the things that God has called us to do. He gives us love for the unlovable. He gives us a sound mind that we might make right choices. He bears fruitfulness in us, heavenly, godly fruitfulness in us. And he is our comforter and intercessor. When we can't even know what to pray, he does. And it's a wonderful, wonderful gift that God has given us in the Holy Spirit. God the Father, who sent the Son, and then the Son, who sent the Spirit. And all three, just as at creation, are ministering to create in the heart of each person a Christ-like image as they accept him as their Savior. And so today I want to look at the significance for the Christian today. Why the Holy Spirit? And it's at this point that I got stuck in my study and God would not let me go on. I tried for 3 days to go on and God just kept saying, nope, go back. I'd go, and nope. And I'd go, nope. Finally, I surrendered. And because I was determined to get this done in two for some reason. I thought it would be a failure. I said it was going to be two, it's going to be two. And I thought, you know, Lord, this is not mine, this is yours. And so he has made it at least three, maybe more. But let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into the scripture. Let's pray. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, it truly is to be all about your Son. And I thank you and I praise you this morning that you have gone before this day, that this day as it unfolds before us as minutes on the clock and second hands ticking, dear God, for you it's always been. And this day, Lord, I pray that it in its execution matches perfectly with your intended will. Let us study your word with sincerity, with humility, with openness, dear God. The things that we would put up in our hearts that we would guard and protect ourselves from Lord, from incursion or from change, God, let us lower the walls, that you would have free reign and full access to every room of our heart. I thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me first. Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. If you got a copy of the sermon notes, you will notice that they're almost all scripture. And that's because that's the best thing to use. And I want to just spend time in the Word today with you. This topic has been unfolding in my heart and my life for some time. And God has been using it to convict me and to shape me for some time. And he continues to do so. There is no place in the Christian's walk for pride. It just doesn't fit very well with growing in Christ-likeness. And I'm reminded of that frequently. But let's look here at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9. It says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." I'm speaking to Christians this morning primarily. If you are not a Christian, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you're here today and you're interested or you're curious, as we read these verses and talk about this, just know that there is a place in this story where you are found as well. And you are one who is yet to meet the Savior, but you can meet him today. So just know that the role that you play in today's unfolding is a role that can change if you're not saved, that you can move to the other side of the story. But let's go on here. He says, "And the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." A few things I want to point out from verse 8. You notice our previous condition. It doesn't say you were in darkness. What does it say? You were darkness. You were darkness. Not that you were in it. I mean, you were in it too, but you were part of it. You and I were part of it. But then it goes on and he says, "But ye, now are ye light." You are no longer darkness, you are light. You're not, and yes, you are walking in the light of his word, but you are light. If you're a Christian, you are intended by God to be light. That is your purpose and your function. And you are intended to be light. And then he says this, "Walk as children of light." In other words, walk consistent with God's intention. Walk consistent with God's intention. And we say, well, what does that have to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, look at verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. In other words, we see here that the command is that we walk as children as light, and we see that the method, the way we do that, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, we walk consistent with God's design. And I want to just say that it is too often that we as Christians don't walk like Christians. Too often that we as Christians don't walk like light. And God calls us to that. And it really comes back to this idea of why we were saved. What is it all about? And we'll get to that in a few minutes. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me, please. Just back one book. I want to look at two verses. This is a great chapter. But I want to look at just two verses that really are bookends for a exposition on the contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. Verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5 reads, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You see, walk in the Spirit, because it's the Spirit that's going to allow you to walk as light. Because fulfilling the lust of the flesh is in direct contradiction to walking as light. and being light. You can't be light and be sinning at the same time. Okay, and I'm not talking about big, egregious, monster sins. I'm talking about the little ones that we don't think God cares about, but that he does. The Bible says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And yet we as Christians have a tendency to harbor certain sins as though they have been deemed by us to be insignificant to God. They're inconsequential. That's just how I am. And I would say that if you are still not saved, then that would be true. But if you are saved this morning, then you are a new creature in Christ. The Bible says the old has passed away and all things have become new. You got a new nature. You got a new spirit. You have a new Lord. You have a new testimony. You have a new walk. You have a new hope. You have a new destination. And yet we can hang on to things. Little things. Especially things that are socially acceptable or culturally approved. So he says, walk in the Spirit. And then verse 25, jump down to the bottom. It says, if we live in the Spirit, which as a Christian you do, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you are saved, then, and I am saved, then we must yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. We must walk in him. We must walk as light. We must have a testimony toward the lost and toward the saved. You see, the Holy Spirit is God's plan for our walk. If you think you can do it in the flesh, how many here have tried to not sin in the flesh? How's that work for you? For me, it's pretty much dismal. All I do is I fail, and then I feel guilty. And I think, God, can you even forgive me again? And I know that's a human inclination, because God is full of grace and mercy. But nonetheless, if we could do it in our own flesh, then we wouldn't need God. Christ would have never had to die. But we can't. See, you cannot live a supernatural life in a natural way. The natural man does not know the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. You and I cannot live the life that God has called us to live in our own power. We can't. And so what do? We sometimes say, well, I'm going to redefine what godly living looks like in my life because this is who I am. And I would say to you that you and I don't have that right. We don't have that right. I'll be honest, I don't care how you are. And I don't care how I am. Because we are all to be conformed to the image of Christ. Which is a fantastically different thing than how we are in our flesh. You see, we've got to make sure, and I came to this conclusion as I was studying. We have the wrong person on the throne of our lives. We've lost, or maybe we haven't paid attention to what the Holy Spirit's really there to do. A.W. Tozer made this observation, and he's been gone for a while. But even back then, he said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95 back then, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference. We have a country full of churches that don't have God. And we need to make sure that we're not one of them. Because God's not in the building, he's in the people. And so if we're not walking as children of light and representing the Lord Jesus Christ as we should, then we might not want to have the word church on the front of our building. Because that's what we're supposed to do, is represent Christ. Tozer also made this observation. He said, the Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. You see, God's plan is that we be spirit-filled and walk in the Spirit every day. That's not the upgraded version. That's not the 2.0. That's not the deluxe, like you said, the deluxe edition. There's not stages and standings of Christianity. We're all supposed to be walking in the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit. What the Bible says, be not filled with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled or under the full control of the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't write that just to a certain segment of people. That's for every Christian in this room to be filled, to be under the full and complete control of the Spirit. You say, well, that sounds good. And it does, in theory. But in application, it can get pretty invasive in our life because there's lots of things that we kind of like to hang on to that the Spirit says let go of. And there's this mistake that we think that God, I want you, but I also want joy and peace and safety and security and happiness and all these other things. But I want you, and we're sincere that we want him, but we want all these things with him. And what we need to realize is that all those things come after him, not before him. You see, that he wants our devotion. And when we walk with him with full devotion, then guess what? We know the peace that passes understanding. And our joy is unspeakable. And we do believe that we can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth us. You see, those realities, those promises are for those who are walking with God. That's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's why he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. You see, we can't look for both. There's only one thing that should be at the forefront of every Christian's mind, and that is Jesus Christ. He must be first. Period. Why walk in the Spirit? What's our motive? 2 Timothy 1. Turn there with me, please. I have loved this study and found it incredibly convicting at the same time. So I love it, then I like, ugh. Then I love it, then I say, ugh. And God just, it's been an exercise in self-examination and pain, honestly, as I've considered these things. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 through 10. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We love that. I'm so glad God gave us that. But why did he give us that? Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. God gave you a spirit of fear so you wouldn't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. He didn't give it to you for you. He gave it to you for your testimony. So that you would stand up like Paul here and don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner. But be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You see, he gave us that so that we could stand firm for Christ, for the gospel, that we could stand tall for God. He didn't give me power and love and a sound mind so that I could live my life the way I want. He didn't even give it to me so I could be comfortable. He's talking here about afflictions, but for the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have it. Who hath saved us and has called us with a holy calling. Our calling as Christians is a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling, not an earthly calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Do you see the centrality of Christ in this passage? Testimony of our Lord, of the gospel, saved, in Christ Jesus, verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. John 16, 13 and 14 says this, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Then it says this in verse 14, he shall glorify me. Jesus is talking. The Holy Spirit's coming is to glorify Christ, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. You see, the Holy Spirit's job in our life, yeah, there should be fruitfulness. Yes, there are wonderful blessings. But at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit wants to glorify Christ in us. At the end of the day, it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about us living a life, a supernatural life in the Holy Spirit that magnifies and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. The Holy Spirit didn't come so that he could make your life better. It is better. He didn't come so that you would have power so you could do the things you want, although he gives power. He did not come so you could understand the scripture so you could be a super smart guy or gal. He came so that we could be conformed to the image of Christ and represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's why he's here. That's why he's inside of us. He wants to make you and I shine for Christ, that Christ might be lifted up. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Love the book of Colossians. Start with verse 15, please. Referring to Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. That includes you and I. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. They literally exist because of him. And look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. If you're a Christian, he's the head. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in, what are those next two words? All things. Let's say it again together. What are those? All things. What's left? Nothing. That in all things, he, that's Christ, might have the preeminence. That in everything, Christ would be first. Everything. There's nothing left if everything is Christ first. You see, the Holy Spirit came into our lives, and he does lots of things, but more than anything else, he wants us to project the glory to Christ, to represent to a lost and dying world the Savior, Jesus Christ, to live as Christ lived, to have the mind of Christ. Why are we supposed to have the mind of Christ? Because we're supposed to reflect Christ. You see, our whole life is designed by God to point others to Christ. It's not our career plus Christ. It's not our family plus Christ. It's not our goals plus Christ. It's not our finances plus Christ. It's not our hobbies plus Christ. It's Christ. There's only one thing on the list. Christ. And everything else is after that. Not before that, but we want to get it now. And then, okay, God, I'll follow you, but confirm it along the way. Give me some things. God, he says, no. Peter, get out of the boat. Well, God, make the water solid first. Peter, get out of the boat. Well, God, give me a board. Peter, get out of the boat. You won't walk on water if you stay in the boat. Folks, if we put conditions on God, we will never know the fullness of our walk with him. Who are you and I to put conditions on God? The creator of the universe. The one in whom we live and move and have our being. You see, this is the problem that I have. Is it's a hyphenated faith. God and. God plus. God with. It's supposed to simply be God. and my life should be nothing but a reflection of Christ. And if it is, then I will say, I have learned to be content in whatsoever things that I have. I will say, I can do all things through Christ. I will say, I have peace that passes understanding. I will say that I know the joy of the Lord, which is my strength, because you know what? I've got Christ and everything else that comes with him. But we want it to come before him. And if God does enough, we'll give him more. Shame on us. Shame on us. Walking in the Spirit is all about exalting and proclaiming our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. While you're there in Colossians, turn to chapter 3 with me. By the way, there are things that I love in this life that are good things to love. I love my wife. I passionately love my wife. I love my son. And I love his wife, my daughter, Leah. I mean, love them. And I learned a whole different level of love when I became a grandparent. That was a setting I didn't even know I had. I think it's somewhat scary, actually. And I love good things, and I love people. But you know what? I don't always love Christ more. But I should. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all according to your plan." No. Thought I just switched versions on you, didn't you? "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." You see, the motive is Christ, no matter what it is. "Giving thanks to God and the Father by him." In 1 Peter 3:15 it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Set him apart, number one. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Well, here's the question. Are people asking you that question? What do you got that's so amazing? Is our life so phenomenally different that people are asking? Peter presupposes that they would get asked. So as I walk through my walk as a Christian, are people going, "Wow, why are you so different?" Or can I walk through the crowd and nobody notices me? Can I go to work and be just like everybody else? Can I stand in line at Costco and fit in like I'm a lemming? Because I feel like one. When I go to the restaurant, am I any different to wait on than any other person that server has helped? He says, when people ask you, "Why are you different?" tell them about Jesus. You see, the whole point of our life is that it projects Christ before we even get a chance to say a word. What a beautiful thing. What a powerful picture. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 with me. Looking back here. We've looked at this before, but I want to touch on it again. Chapter 1 and verse 7. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear," this is the Holy Spirit, "of power and love and a sound mind." And the reason why, he says in verses, "so that we be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Folks, God gave us the Holy Spirit that we might manifest his Son to a lost and dying world. It's possible, though, for us to walk in a fleshly way. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. For the sake of time, I'll just read them for you. But we're looking at Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You see, it's possible to be carnal and to do things for vainglory and selfishness and not represent Christ at all. You see, nobody comes down, you know, as a police officer, there was a few times when I had to remove people. Sorry, Trixie. She knew the story. She knew it was getting dicey, so she's, I'm out of here. When you got hired, you're on probation. And not everybody makes probation. And I've had to sit across the table from people and say, sorry, you're not making it. We're going to have to let you go. You're fired. And somebody who had worked really hard and who'd gone to the academy and who'd invested much of their life, and maybe that was their dream, was told, you can't be a police officer here. And honestly, in law enforcement, once you get fired from a job in police work, it's really hard to get it again. And when we fired him then, we also had to tell him, bring all your gear in and turn it in. Because you don't get to look like a policeman if you're not a policeman. Unfortunately, I think, we as Christians can call ourselves Christians even when we don't look like it. Even when we don't act like it. We can wear the facade of Christianity, the facade of religiosity, but act not like our Savior. That's why it's up to each and every one of us as individuals to examine ourselves and look at ourselves, because we're not really qualified to look at somebody else very much, but we can look at ourselves. We have to be careful because it's possible to cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines of love and peace and humility. In James chapter 4, turn there with me, please. We see an exposition of this attitude. Pastor Caleb referred to this a while, just a few sermons ago. James chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. He says here, he's writing to Christians. He says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Why? What makes it amiss? That you may consume it upon your own lusts. You want it for you. You want it for you. And that's so easy to do. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? You see, there is no shared ground there. The world and God don't share the lane. They don't share the road. The path to heaven and the path to hell are not parallel paths that divert at the end. They go in opposite directions, right to their destinations. He goes on, whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith, in vain the Spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy? You see, the Holy Spirit's job is to compel us to love God more than anything. To love Christ more than anyone, and to want to please him more than anything else. Charles Spurgeon said, if Christ is not all to you, he is nothing to you. He will never go into partnership as a part savior of men. If he be something, he must be everything, and if he be not everything, he is nothing to you. There is no middle ground. There is no God and, fill in the blank. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, it says this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Let that sink in. Ye are not your own. Randy, you're not your own. It's not up to you. You're not in charge. For ye are bought with a price. And this is what it says we're supposed to do. Because we're not our own, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. In everything you have, with everything you have, every moment you have, and I have, we are to glorify God. We are to reflect Jesus Christ and his character to a lost world, that they might see God in us and ask us about him. And all those other things that come along with it, peace and joy and contentment and wisdom, that all comes after we put God first. You don't negotiate with God. God does not negotiate with terrorists, which is what we are when we think, God, I'll set the conditions of my compliance. Doesn't work. You see, at the end of the day, God doesn't need you. He wants you. But you need him. And I need him. But too often times, we don't want him. Stop and think about that. And I have a few questions as I close out today. What does our life, your life, my life say about who is in charge of it? Let that sink in. What is my attitude, my disposition, my priorities, my speech, my conduct, my behavior? What does that say about who is in charge? Because if I wear the name Christian, but I don't act like one, that's a confusing message to a lost world. Concerning our Christian walk, is love of Christ my sole motivation? You see, if I love Christ, then I will love my wife, and I will love my son, and my daughter-in-law, and my grandchildren in a way that I could never love them apart from God. But if I don't love him most and first, then I will love everything else less than I could. Does your life draw others to Christ or drive others from him? Does my life call others to Christ or drive them from him? Without even knowing it, am I pushing them further from God? Because what I say I have and what they have look the same. Does my life encourage Christ-likeness, or does it invite self-likeness? Does my life just invite others like me to be around me, or does it encourage others to be like Christ? You see, when we sin, and you don't have to be a socially reprehensible sinner, when we talk bad about people, we find other people to talk bad about people with. When we sin, we find other people to sin with. When we have a critical spirit, we find other people to be critical with. You see, sin attracts others who have the same disposition. And we have to ask ourselves a question: what kind of people am I drawing to me? What is my faith saying to others? What are my priorities saying of my devotion? You see, for whom, I have this note here, for whom are we living? Because the Holy Spirit would have us live for Christ. And everything else, we worry so much about giving it all to God because we're going to miss out. And yet we miss out all the time because we don't give all to God. There is a richness and a joy and a beauty on the other side of devotion that will never be tasted this side of it. So is Christ first? Really first? First before your family? First before your dreams? First before your goals? First before your preferences, your wants, your desires, your attitudes? And absolutely first before our habitual sins? At the end of the day, it's all about Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. I'll close with this. Philippians 1, 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by my death. Paul says, it doesn't matter. what the circumstance, the goal is that Christ be magnified. Oh, that we could say that. That no matter what happens, no matter where God calls me, no matter what I'm called to do, that Christ is magnified. Then he says this in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He's like, it will be with him. The only thing better than living for Christ is going to be with him. Folks, can you say this morning, for me to live is Christ? Is Christ the most important thing? You see, the Holy Spirit came to magnify Christ in you. If there's anything else, and that includes attitudes, that includes dispositions, that includes, I mean, even things like sorrow and grief, if we put them ahead of our love for Christ. You see, self-centeredness takes a lot of different forms. It can be pathetic self-centeredness or arrogant self-centeredness, but it's all self-centeredness in the end. And Christ won't share the throne with anyone. So the question this morning is, what is living for you? Is it Christ? Or is it Christ and? Because until it's just Christ, all the and will be elusive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you this morning. Holy Spirit, you have compelled your message this morning in our hearts. And I would just pray, dear Lord, that you, God, would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, convict and convince us of the error of our ways. God, in the same way that we should not seek blessing before obedience, and we should not expect gifts before devotion, God, I would just pray that we would realize that your Son comes first. It's he that died, was buried, and rose again. It's he that purchased our redemption on the cross. It's he that became sin for us so that we could be called the righteousness of God in him. And he is worthy. He is completely worthy. And I don't know, because your ways are so much higher than mine, but I would suspect that, at least in a human sense, that it seems preposterous to you that we would question the worthiness of our devotion to him. There is nothing else he need do. So God, I pray today that we would do that which we need to do most, and that is repent. Revival without repentance is just excitement out of control. So God, I would pray this morning that we would listen to the Holy Spirit, and whatever it is that you have touched each and every one of our lives with, that God, we would give that to you today. That we would move it behind your Son. And when we do that, God, we would realize that it pales by significance. God, help us to be honest and humble and broken before you, that we might know the joy of salvation, and that we, like David, might teach transgressors thy ways and see your work done. I give you the glory and the praise in your Son's holy name. Amen. Let's all stand together, please, and turn to 460.